Hi, this is Pastor Jack, and I want to thank you for joining us for this two-part series found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 18 to 27. And what I want to share with you before you get into the message is what's going on in the world around us. You have no doubt heard Jesus' name used in various contexts. And it's quite amazing to realize that Jesus' name is the most praised and worshipped name in all the world, and yet at the same time, Jesus' name is used as a curse word, as a byword, as something that is a sad word when people use it in the wrong way. And it is amazing. You've never heard someone curse in Buddha's name or curse in Muhammad's name, but people have no hesitation to curse in Jesus' name. Why is that the case, and why is that so? You'll find out in these two studies that we have before us that what's going on the inside about what we think about Jesus and who he is, it really matters. There's a spiritual truth behind how we cling to the Word of God and the name of God. So as you're listening to this study, ask yourself this question: who is Jesus Christ to me? Do I agree with what the Bible has to say about Jesus? And do I agree with Jesus about what he says about himself? This is so very critical. And so it is my prayer that as you get into this study, you'll be very careful and very delighted to give honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ, because his name, Jesus, is not a curse word. God bless you.
Father, we ask of you, Lord, that as we look to this message this morning in the Gospel of Luke, Lord, that we would be radically affected by your love, by your grace, by your mercy, by the message of God. And Lord, may we be challenged to think and to come to a conclusion that we can no longer be, as it were, intellectually cowards, to come to issues that we have a tendency to push away or to neglect, and then they come up upon us when it's too late. Father, we pray that you would move in a mighty way and touch our lives and those that are around us. Father, we pray now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And we are in verses 18 to 27 this morning. And by the way, while you're turning there, maybe you saw the national flag of China out in the courtyard hanging. Did you notice that, anybody? You're kind of wondering, what is that all about? Well, you know why that's hanging there. That means whenever you see a flag from some international country, that means we have a missions team in that country. And right now we have a missions team that left earlier this week, and they're in China sharing Jesus Christ. So pray for them as they're on the streets there in China sharing the Lord, and keep them in prayer until they get back. But right now we are in Luke chapter 9, verse 18 to 27. And why don't we look at it as I read? You can follow along with me. Here's what the scripture has to say. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. And it happened that as he was alone, that is Jesus, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowd say that I am? And so they answered and they said to him, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others say one of the old prophets has risen again. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. And he strictly warned them and commanded them that they should tell no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God come. This account is recorded in three of the four Gospels. And so because of that, we will, during our time in this particular study, look at various announcements from these other Gospels that give us a little bit more light. But Jesus is asking this question. Church, listen. Who do you or who do people say that I am? This is all important. In fact, it is probably, I think, safe to say, certainly the most important question that you can be asked in all of your life. And what is equally regarding an answer that important? What you say regarding that question. Every one of us this morning, we have an opinion about who Jesus Christ is. It doesn't matter who you are. You may be a firm, strong, healthy believer in Christ. Or you may be an absolute atheist and you don't believe in anything spiritual at all. Your opinion matters both to you, though you may not realize it or not, and to God, certainly. There is a lot at stake in the asking of that question. By the way, Jesus is not asking the question to find out what's the popular public poll? What's the poll opinion out there? What are people saying? This is not some sort of a tabloid request. Hey, am I being kind of politically correct? Do people like me? He's not asking that. He is creating a situation that I think you will understand more as we get into this study. That he is setting up a moment whereby people must respond to the challenge. And here we are 2,000 years removed from the question. And it is still as wholly important as it was back then. And so this brings us, by the way, if you are a student of the Bible, I pray you all are, that this particular question that Jesus puts forth brings us to a very interesting phase in the ministry of Jesus because of what is about to happen. There are changes that are going to take place from this moment on. What happens on that hilltop that you'll see in a moment? What happens is a change in the ministry direction of Jesus that is extremely important. Why? Up until now, he's been in the Galilee. Beautiful region, you know that. And he's been teaching, discipling the disciples. He's been doing miracles. He's been healing people. He's been raising the dead. He's been opening the eyes of the blind. He's been doing all the works that the ancient prophets would say that the Christ would do. But now time has come for him as the season changes, so to speak, like today. Is not today a summer day? Thank you, Jesus, for today. You can feel it. Keep that in your mind. The same is true in our text this morning. There's a season of change in the ministry of Jesus. The announcement, in fact, there was a question asked by Herod in verse 9 of this chapter. Herod said, "Who is this who does these great things?" Off of that question of Herod, Jesus answered last week by not so much saying it, but by doing it. What did he do last week? He fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So when Herod said, "Who is this?" Jesus answered by doing a great miracle. Today, you'll hear Jesus say, "Who do men say that I am?" Opinions will be formed. From this moment on, Jesus begins to instruct the disciples that there's a great change in the ministry taking place. We will be heading towards Jerusalem from this time on. Jesus, from this moment, beginning in these verses, will now head to the cross. That will be on his heart. That will be on his mind. And so, in fact, in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, you can mark it down if you would. Luke 9, 51. Why is Jesus asking this question of them? Because of this reason. It says, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Church, listen up. There's a blasphemous book entitled The Reluctant Messiah. It's from the pit. It talks about Jesus being accidentally caught up in this fervor that he was the Messiah. And he wound up going down to Jerusalem and getting murdered. And it didn't work out the way he wanted. That's insane. Jesus knew what was coming, prophesied what was coming. He said when he got to Jerusalem, he's going to be rejected, beaten, and brought before the scribes and the Pharisees and condemned to death. He'd be crucified. But what else did he say? On the third day, he'd be risen from the dead. Jesus tells them in advance. But Luke 9:51 says that with a steadfast face towards Jerusalem, he heads there. That means, in fact, the word in Greek, taken out of the Hebrew, by the way, that he set his face like flint. I like that. Have you ever been determined like that? Maybe you're in class and you're saying, "I am not going to fail that class." You have set your face like flint to pass that course or to achieve that thing. "I am not going to quit." Jesus is saying, "I have set my face like flint. I am not wavering from the path." And you say, "Well, that's pretty impressive. But listen, it's more than impressive. In John chapter 18, verse 37, Jesus says something about that. That his face is being set straight away to Jerusalem. In John 18, 37, it says, "For this cause I was born, and for this reason have I come into the world." Jesus had a date with the cross. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't murder. Jesus had a date with the cross. The Bible tells us that he embraced the cross. He endured the cross because you and I were the rewards of the cross. Isn't that weird to think? How do you feel today? I know it's a beautiful day. The tendency is to hear the birds singing and the sunshine. And that kind of lends to, thank you, God. But forget all that stuff. If you're in a hospital bed, terribly sick, or if you're on the brink of death, if you're a Christian, you'll be very, very glad to know that Jesus Christ came into this world for you. That Jesus Christ came to liberate you from sin, to set me free from sin, to give us hope, not only hope now, but eternal assurance. That kind of hope. That no matter where you are in this point in space and time of life, Jesus Christ, the Bible announces from cover to cover, that he came for you. That his offering on the cross was for you. That you can know the love of God. And I don't know about you, but in this world right now, with all of the hatred and with all of the wicked words that are being said, and oh, we're getting to political seasons, aren't we? And all the lying and rhetoric and all the stuff that's going on, aren't you glad you can turn it off and open your Bible and find out that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. What a great time and what a great thing. Remember that. That he's for you. And when he set his face like flint to go straight away to Jerusalem, and when he says, "For this cause came I into the world," you are that goal of his. You may not think much about yourself, but let me tell you, he thinks everything about you because you are the reward of his suffering at the cross. Think about his crown, as it were, in a way. And there's a little gem in that crown with a lot of other gems. And that little gem has your name on it. It's you. Don't ever think or talk about you're not worth anything. In this world that has gotten so cold, maybe you're not worth anything to this world. You're worth everything to the Lord. And frankly, who cares about everybody else when the Lord thinks so much of you? Point number one, by the way, you can relax. This is a two-point message. There's two-part message. There's 4 points. We're going to only cover 2 points. You're going to get off early today. Point number one, here's the question, title of the message. What do you think about Jesus Christ? What do you think about him? Number one, found in verses 18 to 19. When it comes to who he is, it's all important. When it comes to who he is, it's going to be this. Some people will say anything. They have to say something. Will you mark that down? These are the people that you live with and that you work with. When it comes to who he is, some people, number one here, will say anything. They've got to say something. It's Jesus. Everybody's got their opinion about him. So, we need to look at that. We need to understand that. First of all, it says here, and it happened as he was alone praying. Don't you love that? You can often find Jesus alone praying. That his disciples joined him and asked him, saying, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" So they answered and said, "John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say that you are one of the prophets who has risen." Now listen, Jesus took his disciples to a very specific place. Do you remember that they were tired? Do you guys remember in our previous study? They were tired the moment they got out of the boat, all the crowd was there, and they were hoping to get a break, but they wound up ministering to 5,000 men, not including women and children. But Jesus hadn't forgotten the break. The other Gospels tells us that he takes them away to a place to rest. And that place is called Caesarea Philippi. Many of you have been to it. And I just realized I forgot my pointer. And I could have pointed out to you where it's at. This is obviously a map of Israel, Caesarea Philippi. Look at the Sea of Galilee for those of you who have been there. Tiberias is where our hotel is, on the left side of the Sea of Galilee. We would head up north to that beautiful, glorious region, so lush, up to Caesarea Philippi. It's in the mountains. It's beautiful. It's like the foothills of Lake Tahoe. And while we're showing this depiction, this is an artist rendering based upon archaeological fact. of what it must have looked like during the time of Jesus Christ. Now pause, hold this slide here, right here. Church, keep that in mind, because we have the tendency to think about Jesus wearing a robe, wearing sandals, and almost living in a little grass hut, don't we? But you need to break that thinking. You got to remember, the Roman Empire was quite amazing. And we have not been able to duplicate, listen, we've not been able to really duplicate the architectural work like that using the stuff they did. We use foam, fiberglass. They use the real deal. Now, see these temples right here? Look very carefully to the temple on the left. Do you see that black opening behind that temple? You would come up, by the way, these are various temples of worship to ancient pagan Babylonian gods. This is very important. As you come to the one that's on your left, you would enter in there, and as you approach the steps, you would make certain offerings to these various gods. Now, let's pretend, as it would have been there, that we're going to worship Diana. And so we're going to come up with our little idols, our little statues of Diana. We got to buy them. We come up with our icon, the little statue of Diana, and we are singing songs to Diana. We are shouting her name. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. We would be coming up, and we would go up to the steps, and in there would be the temple ministers. But because it's a pagan religion, they were actually temple prostitutes. You would take the little image, and you would pick a temple prostitute. You would pay money to Diana and her priest. You would take your temple prostitute. You would engage in worship. You would engage in worship, and you would be shouting, "Great is Diana! Great is Diana!" And your offering would then be thrown into that black hole there where the Jordan River comes out. That's the birthplace of the Jordan River. When you got done doing that, you got to go over to the next temple. See the one on the right-hand side? Great is Zeus! Zeus rules! Zeus rocks! And you would go through your worship. By the way, the temple to the right would be the temple of the nymphs. Have you ever heard of nymphomaniac? That's where it comes from, right here, you guys. The temple of the nymphs. Everything was lewd. Everything was sensual. You say, wait a minute, Jesus took his disciples on a break? He took them to Vegas? Now watch this. You see that crowd of people in between the two temples? You see those niches in the rocks? Can you guys see that? I am so sorry. I left my pointer. I actually left it at home. There's those cutouts in the rocks. This is a big deal. This is a very, very dark, nasty, big worship place. Next slide. This is where Jesus takes his men. You see the remains of those temples? You see to the left that red rock? You see the hole still there? It's been like that for thousands of years. That's our team. That's our tour. Last time we were there. Next slide. See it? Can you see it down your mind's eye? Remember where that temple was at? All the archaeological foundations are still there. Next slide. Oh, wait. Sorry. Oh, okay. That's good. Leave it there. Okay. Oh, no. Yes. Okay. You see those niches in the rock? Those have been there. Jesus, you guys, I just love thinking about this. Jesus looked at those are the niches, cutouts. Jesus looked at those. You would put statues of those gods in those cutouts. And then you would say, "Great is Diana! Great is Diana!" Then you'd get into the worship of Diana. They would shout the name of their God and then get into the worship of their God. Next slide. There's a close-up. I got to tell you, a couple of years ago, we climbed up there and stood in that. You're not going to see that because I could probably go to jail for that. I don't know. Next slide. That's it? Okay, is that it? Okay. Now you see that in your mind's eye. Jesus takes them there. And they're shouting, "Zeus, Diana, Titan, Atlantis," whatever it is. They're announcing their gods of the ancient Greek Babylonian world. And so they would look at that, and they would see that, and they would shout that. Jesus takes them there, and he asks this tremendous question that you see in verse 18 about, as it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him and he asked them, saying, who do the crowds say that I am? You have to say it this way. Who do the crowds, he might have even motioned to them. Who do the crowds say that I am? Now, does it make sense why he asked them that question? Because you could hear all the various names of the ancient gods of the world. Jesus says, but who do you say? Or what do the crowds say that I am? Wow, this is an eye-opening moment. Why is it important? Because people will say anything about Jesus Christ. People will say that he was a great teacher. Have you ever heard that? I know you've heard that. He was a great teacher. People will say things like, he was the pinnacle of moral perfection. He was the picture-perfect role model of a holy man. Listen, no way can that be true. You can't say that he was the picture-perfect role model of morality. You can't say that. If that's all you're going to say, oh, that he was a great teacher. How can you say that he was a great teacher if that's all you believe about him? Think about it. How can you say that? Because listen, this is very, very important. Jesus said some things about himself that you need to square with. Oh, I think he was a great man, an enlightened man, a tremendous man. Wait, how can you say that? Because he said that he was the I am. Do you know what that means? He is saying, I'm God standing in front of you in the flesh. So he is either who he says he is, or he's not the moral teacher or great enlightened one that you want to make him to be. Because if he's not the great I am, then he's insane. He can't be a wonderful moral teacher of good things when he turns and says, I am the bread of life. When he says to us in the Bible, I'm the resurrection and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. You've got to square with that. You can never let anyone ever say, I think he was a great prophet. That doesn't even do it. Because of what Jesus said, he himself set him apart from everything else and everyone else in all history. You can't put Jesus in the camp with anybody else. It's impossible. How about this? Dr. H.A. Ironside says, Lord or lunatic, when he said, I'm the bread of life. Lord or lunatic, when he said, I am the bread of life. How about this? Lord or lunatic, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. Lord or lunatic. Lord or lunatic, when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. Those are the words of a sick man, unless he's God speaking. Church, are you hearing this? This is vitally important. I think he's a really great guy. No, he's not a great guy. He cannot be a great guy. He changed the world. He's one of a long line of enlightened masters. No, he's not. He's either Lord or lunatic. And you have to pick. You say, I don't want to pick. You have to pick. I'm not going to pick. Jesus said, if you don't pick, you've already picked. Huh? Think of that. I'm going to reserve my right to answer. Jesus says, you're either for me or you're against me. Wow. What are you going to do with that? Say, Pastor, you're scaring me on this beautiful day. I'm not scaring you. Listen, I want you to use your brain. God gave it to you. It works. Use it. Think. Lord or lunatic when he said, I am the light of the world. Lord or lunatic when he said, I and the Father, we're one. Can you imagine you'd leave this building today and there's a guy standing on the street corner? I and the Father are one! We'd say, 911, there's a nut on the corner. Lord or lunatic? Popular opinion is fickle. Jesus didn't care about what the people said generally. You know what Jesus cares about? What people think personally. Your heart. What do you say? Who do you say that he is? There have been those, by the way, jotted a few things down for you. There have been those who have said that Jesus is an angel. They still knock on your door today with a briefcase, dressed very nicely. And they say, hi, we're the Jehovah's Witnesses. We believe Jesus is just an angel. Now, they're not going to offer that up at your door. I'll just tell you what they're believing and get to the chase. Ask them straight up, Are you a Jehovah's Witness? Yep. Who's Jesus? Tell me now. And they'll proceed to tell you. He's an angel. His name's Michael in the Bible. Michael, Jesus, Jesus, Michael, same guy. Lord or lunatic? Let me tell you, somebody's wrong, and it ain't God. With all the people knocking at your door, someone's wrong. It's not the Lord. There are people who say things like this. Others have said that he's a spirit being because they see in Jesus another realm, a tremendous thing that they love and appreciate, but he's a spirit being. Isn't it interesting? Jesus said, handle me and see, for a ghost or a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone like I have. Some people say things like this. Jesus has come from the mothership. You can buy books at Borders, you guys, on this topic. Jesus has come from the mothership. He represents an alien world. People say that because they see in him a whole different dimension. And so they come to that conclusion. You got to be careful when you reject what the Bible has to say about Jesus, because once you do, you'll believe in the stupidest things. The world will spin and you'll grab it. Sad. Have you ever heard of the Maharishi Mahesh Yogi? That almost hurt me to say it. Maharishi Mahesh Yogi declares that Jesus is in the long line of the enlightened masters of Eastern mysticism. Everybody has their opinion about Jesus. And so he says, what are the people saying? What does Chino Hill say about Jesus? What does Diamond Bar say about Jesus? What does Yorba Linda say about Jesus? What does Chino say about Jesus? What does Pomona say about Jesus? What are the people saying? What does America say about Jesus? Wouldn't that's a great question to ask America. Put that out there. Look at what you get. Oh, it'll be amazing. Lord Maitreya, his announcement is that he is Jesus. And a long line of Jesuses that come. He's just one more. Isn't that interesting? Everybody has got something to say about Jesus. Secondly, verse 19 teaches us that some people will say that he's one of the ways to God. You ever heard that? People say things like this. There are many ways to God. Now, technically, they're exactly true. Did you know that? If somebody says all roads lead to God, this is true. All roads lead to God. It says in the Bible, every man has to stand before God in the end. But you want to be specific when you ask the question. What road leads to heaven? And you get to stay there. See, all man must appear before God. All roads lead to God. The Romans taught that. All roads lead to God. True. But which one gets you into heaven? That's important. There are many ways to God, people will say. Verse 19, it says that some of the people, it's the response, they said to Jesus, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah. This is the word on the street, Jesus. And by the way, the answer that's given in the Greek is implying this, that when he asked them, who do the people say that I am? This is what's implied in the Greek language. They stood still, the disciples, and they hesitated. Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. They're hesitating. They're thinking. I don't know what. We don't know what. But they hesitated. What do the people say? What are they saying? I want to hear. Now, Jesus being the Lord, he knew. He's drawing out of the hearts of the disciples a confession. That's going to be very important in our message. Because you could say this morning, those guys believe this about Jesus. That group believes the other. Let me see, where am I at in all of this? And the Lord would say, forget about those guys. What about you? Have you noticed, you guys, according to the Bible and in our lives, the Lord always comes back to us. What about you? That's why he's a personal Savior. It's very, very vital. This is not a, so to speak, team effort that we enter the kingdom of God. We are in the family of God, loving on one another, knowing one another, because it's the name of Jesus and His blood that has set us free from our sins, and we're in the family of God. But listen, we don't march in into the group. We're coming in. Oh, no, there'll be none of that. We're the Baptists. We're coming in. There'll be none of that. I hope this doesn't freak you out, but you guys, you Methodist guys, you're not going to have a little group over there. You're not going to have a little Methodist section. There's none of that fleshly, earthly division. There won't be a Calvary Chapel section. The body of Christ is not divided. Men, we divide the body. We do that. Well, they don't worship the way we want them to. So we're going to form our own group. Which way do you baptize? This way, that way, or sideways? Well, no, we don't. We're going to form our own thing. Listen, we believe in the universal church. We just disagree with the divisions that have led to the segmenting up of the body of Christ. It's just sad. Why focus on that stuff? Be quiet. Go tell the world about Jesus. If we just lay down those peripheral issues that do not matter, they shouldn't matter. Look, I don't care. You baptize somebody forward. You baptize, some churches baptize people forward. I can't even believe the question ever even came up in history. You do it backwards or forwards? I don't know. Do you read the Bible upside down or straight? I don't care. Read the Bible. How do you tell people about Jesus? On one foot, or do you use both feet when you stand to tell people about Jesus? I don't care if you stand on your head, tell them about Jesus. We get into these weird things. Who do the people say? Well, maybe he's a great prophet. Verse 19 at the end. Some say that he's a great prophet and that he's risen. Luke chapter 12, verse 9 says, "But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." He's not a prophet. You can't take that verse in Luke 12, verse 9 and match that to a prophet. Who is Jesus Christ? You have to answer, my friend. Listen, Islam teaches that Jesus was a prophet, nothing more, nothing less. That he was a prophet, yet Muhammad is greater than Jesus in Islam. Somebody's right and somebody's wrong. Just remember this. The Bible had said what it had said before Islam ever came along in the 600s. That's very important. By the way, at home, those of you on Sunday night, you're becoming experts on this. And we encourage you to be here this coming night, tonight at 6 o'clock. But last week, people were shocked in this church to find out that there's seventh grade child's social studies book here in our town is an indoctrination book entitled Across the Ages of Islam, and it teaches that Muhammad is the great prophet and that Jesus is one of many prophets in your children's textbook in this town. Over 200 pages dedicated to Islam in your public school book in your seventh grader's class. Somebody's wrong. By the way, Islam teaches, and you look at this, he's just a prophet. Islam teaches Jesus is just a prophet, and Islam is very, very passionate to say, and he is not the Son of God. In fact, next week we'll show you around the Dome of the Rock Mosque, written in Arabic, is Jesus. It doesn't say it this way. It says, basically, I'll come as close to as I can. Next week I'll give it to you exactly. God is not begotten, and neither does God have a son. You know the Dome of the Rock I'm talking about? We'll show it to you next week. You know the shiny dome? Around it on that blue tile says God doesn't have a son. Hey, if Islam says it, I'm going to believe the opposite. Think about that. Why is that important to put it up in a building? God doesn't have a son. God doesn't have a son. God doesn't have a son. Because God has a son. He's your Savior. Amen. Oh, he's just a prophet. Can't do that. Lord or lunatic? No prophet is the Lord. Jesus Christ is Savior, Lord, King, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last. The one who was, who is to come, the Almighty, our great, says Titus 2:13, our great God and Savior, Jesus, Messiah. Lord or lunatic, that's for you to decide. He knew exactly who he was, and the Bible tells you exactly who he is. What will you do with that? What are you going to do with it? It's your choice. 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 says, who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Messiah. He is Antichrist who denies that the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father. That's what the Bible says. Case closed. Because I believe the Bible. Vitally important. Philippians 2:11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, not lunatic, to the glory of God the Father. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Am I yelling? I'm sorry. This is my life. If these verses are not real, then I don't want to live anymore.
Break it down,
come on. What are we here for? If the Bible's not true, what are we here for? Make some money? Eat, drink, and be merry? Tomorrow we die? Who needs it? Your life has got a purpose. It's in Christ. And the Bible says this, Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they had heard these things, they were cut to their hearts, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord. Wow. Jesus said in John 8:24, you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. Wow. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. How do you test the spirits? How do you test what people say? Okay, I'm going to ask you again. The answer is the Bible. The Bible. Okay. How do you test what people say? Even that was weak, and I even coached you. I gave you the answer. Everything that people say about spiritual matters, you judge it against the Bible. Isn't that what Paul said in Acts chapter 17:11? Paul's preaching, and he said, hey, don't believe a word I'm saying. Pick up your Old Testament and test it. Wow. Don't you love that? Test the spirits, John says, 1 John chapter 4, whether they are of God or not, because many false prophets have gone out into the world and knock on your doors. I'm adding that part. By this you will know them, know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus, Messiah, Jesus Christ, has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and already now is in the world. The movement of the anti-Jesus or anti-Christ spirit. Point number two, and this is where we end this morning. What do you think about Jesus, my friend? It's all vitally important. What do you think about Jesus? Verses 20 to 22. Question, what's your answer? What do you think about Jesus? What is your answer? Verse 20, and he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Jot this down, would you? What's your answer? Who is the biblical Jesus in your life? And I had to stress that. Biblical Jesus, that's important. Who is the biblical Jesus in your life? Why do I write biblical? Because Paul the Apostle warned that in the last days there'll be many other gospels and many other Jesuses introduced to people. Which Jesus? I've told you before, I'll say it again. When someone says, I believe in God, ask them the question. What's the question? Anybody remember the question? God who? Oh, I believe in God. God who? Which one? Ask them. I believe in Jesus. Which Jesus? You guys, I challenge you. Try this. It's a great experiment. Take it out of this place and take it to the laboratory. That's the world outside these doors. Ask people. When they say things, oh, I believe in God. I'm curious. You said you believe in God. I sure do. God who? Listen to their answer. Oh, I believe in Jesus too. which Jesus do you believe in? Because, man, you know, in a month's time, there'll be at least two groups knocking at my door talking about a completely different Jesus. Which one? The biblical Jesus is the one we're interested in. Big difference. And so, who is the biblical Jesus in your life? Notice this. It's very simple. Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? That's called personal application. Wow. So church, can I ask you, I mean, you don't have to say anything right now, but what if this building on such a beautiful day, the ceiling was opened up. I wish we could do that. Like the stadium opens up, lets in the heavens, and you hear a voice. Who do you say I am? And you say, man, I'm getting out of here. You can't. Imagine there's, because if we're going to imagine, let's imagine big time. There's major buff, huge angels at each door. You're not leaving. And the voice comes down. Who do you say I am? You know how like kids, someone asks the kid something and the kid turns to their parent? Like for the answer. You can't do that. You can't look at one another. You can't look at your husband. You can't look at your wife. You can't look at the stranger next to you. You can't look at me. I can't look at you. The voice comes, who do you say that I am? It's not a group response. You have to answer alone. Listen, the same way you go to heaven. Alone. You mean I can't hold the hand of my husband going in? Nope. What if we die at the same time? Nope. You walk in with Jesus or you don't walk in at all. Man, that is so narrow-minded. It sure is. It sure is. He only died once. He's not going to die again. He only rose once. He's not going to rise again. He doesn't have to. No wonder why he said it's a narrow way and few people find it. Is the biblical Jesus your personal Savior? Verses 20 to 21. Peter answered and said to him, the Christ of God. Matthew tells us that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter answers, in fact, mark it down in your reference or your margins. It's Matthew 16, verses 13 to 18. Listen to this. It's great. And when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so he said to them, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, or others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to them, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Wow. And I also say to you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Church, put that picture in your mind. Remember what you saw at the beginning? We're almost done. Remember what you saw in the beginning of those temples? When Jesus said in Matthew, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. The Jews would never go to that region of Israel because of its pagan presence. They wouldn't go that way. It was a defiled, nasty region. They wouldn't go. What does Jesus do? Marches them right into the place. And he says, remember, who do they say that I am? Opinions. But who do you say I am? The answer for you personally. Then he turns and says, upon that confession that Peter made, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says to Peter, my Father told you that. That's not from your own head. My Father gave you that. That's awesome. And upon that rock, I will build my church. What rock? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why did he say the gates of hell will not prevail? Because the Jews wouldn't go to that region, because the Jews during Jesus' day called that hole, that rock with that temple, the gates of hell. This was a field trip engineered by Christ himself. He took them right to the gates of hell and walked up there, and they're all shouting all these names, all these people yelling, Diana and Zeus. And Jesus said, who do you say I am? And Peter says it, and Jesus says, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against that truth, Peter. And they all knew, the gates of hell, that's this place representing all the gods of the world. All the gods of the world will not prevail against His church, His bride. Quickly, it's this. It's a wonderful declaration. It's a declaration. You are the Christ. The word in English is declaration. It's an emphatic public statement announcing a fact. You know, when you're entering a country, any country, even when you're coming back to this country, when you go to customs, you have to go through customs of any country. If you're going to Italy, you got to get out of the airplane and you walk through, and there's at least two guys standing there that are not allowed. They are paid to not smile. That's their qualification. You cannot be able to smile. Sit there and scare people. They have to come through you, and it says this. You get your passport stamped, and then come, you think you made it. All right. You walk around the corner, and there's two doors. And they'll ask you, do you have anything to declare? And if you have something to declare, you declare it. If you don't have anything to declare, you don't declare it. Christian, every time you go through passport custom control and they say, do you have anything to declare? I do. What do you have to declare then? Jesus Christ is Lord. I do declare. Do you have something to declare? Now, they're expecting you to pull out diamonds, money, you know, wine, oil, a chicken. I don't know what you're carrying. Do you have anything to declare? I do, officer. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, they'll probably arrest you for being insane. But you, as Christians, that's what we declare. That's our declaration in this world. What do you declare? Diana. Zeus. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's our declaration as Christians. That's what we say. And Jesus strictly warned them that they should tell no man about this. We'll talk about that next week. Very, very important. And then we end here. Look at verse 21 and 22. And Jesus said, the Son of Man, number one, must suffer many things. Number two, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. And number three, be killed. And number four, be raised from the dead. When Jesus said that He was the Son of Man, which is what Luke announces to Him or and of Him, that title that is Jesus' in the Gospel of Luke is basically this. I am Messiah, Savior of your life. I have come and I have assumed human form, human flesh. I have the same pressures and tensions that you have. When you step on a piece of glass or a thorn, Jesus is saying, I feel the same pain that you do. Can you imagine God putting on a human suit and feeling, what is that? That's cold water. Well, I don't like it. Isn't that amazing? God had never known what it was like to be slapped in the face before. But Jesus was slapped in the face and found out how that felt. Why? Why is He the Son of Man? So that you could relate to Him. And you could understand that He relates to you. What hurts you? The Bible says in all points He was tempted like we are, yet without sin. The thoughts entered, Satan shot those thoughts, the world shot those thoughts, the flesh shot those thoughts into His mind, and he fought those temptations. He knows exactly what you feel this morning. Isn't it amazing? Who do you say that He is? What do you want? You can close your Bible, we're done. What kind of Savior do you want? There's a lot of them out there, you know. What do you want? You know those churches that go around, it's sad, but you know those churches, before they ever become a church, they go around town. I got a call about 3 months ago from somebody who wants to start a church. They're from Northern California to come down to this region and start a church because they see what's happening in the Chino Hills, Chino area. And they wanted to interview me to find out what works in our church. This is a person who claims to be called by God to go somewhere to start a church. Then what are you asking me for? a lame start is that? And there are people, you know, we're going to start a church and we want to know, knock on your door, we want to know what you want in the church. How about asking Jesus what he wants in the church? It's already in the book. Doesn't the Bible say preach the word in season and out of season? Well, you know, how long should it be? What do you want? And then they'll collect all the data and then they'll go and they'll start that kind of church that appeals to the masses. That's assuming the masses know what they want. On Monday, Sunday, how do you do that? No, listen, Jesus is the Son of Man. The term means he knows exactly what you want, exactly what you need, exactly what's best. How he gives it to you, you have to trust him and believe that what he's handing you is the best. Yeah, but I don't know if that's what I wanted. No, you want peace. Trust me. I made you. I know how you're wired. And this is how peace comes. I thought I'd have peace if you gave me $1 million, God. No, it comes this way. You see how this works? He only asks us this. Who do you say I am? That's the question. Do you know the answer? Do you agree with the answer? Father, we thank you that the Bible, your word, cuts between the intentions, motives of our hearts, and it is sharp. Father, we pray that you, who your Bible says, you are the founder of your church, you are the creator of the church, your blood was given to purchase your church, all those who believe in you. Then, Father, we pray that you would run your church. You are running your church if we just stay out of the way. Stop playing games and preach it when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I would be in gross error if I did not ask you this question. Who do you say Jesus is? If this morning you agree and you've never publicly made this known, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead? Do you believe that he is who he says he is in the Bible? Have you ever been forgiven? Do you know what it's like to have the assurance of your salvation? Heads bowed, eyes closed, Christians be interceding for those who may make a decision this morning. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father. If you deny me, and that could certainly mean sit silent against the truth, then I will be denying you before my Father. This morning, will you today confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior by raising your hand, and I will publicly see your hand, that he is your Savior, the forgiver of your sins, and that you want him as your God, your Savior, your Messiah, that you want to accept the biblical Jesus. God bless you, sir, on the aisle. Anyone else? And you, sir, on the aisle. Something about the aisles here today. God bless the three of you on the aisle also. Anyone else? Raise your hand. In the back, several of you. Anyone else? What is your opinion of Jesus? Anyone else? Put your hands down. Just for giggles, because it feels great. And do not lie. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're a Christian this morning, gently, quietly raise your hand. Wow. Put your hands down. Father, I thank you for these that you've worked upon their hearts to say yes to you, to receive you. Father, right now, for these men and women, we pray, Father God, that they would respond to this prayer. Those of you who raised your hands, let this fall from your lips. It's not a magical prayer. I'll help you. Just mean it. Dear Lord, forgive me of my sins now. Write my name in your book of life. Create in me a new life. God, put your spirit in me. I confess today, Jesus, as my Lord and as my Savior. And I put my trust in you. Thank you, oh God, for having been risen from the dead for me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.